1 Timothy chapter 5 and 6, but only two verses in 6. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, and helping those in trouble and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading on out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on.
So we come to this passage in 1 Timothy 5 and the beginning of verse 6. And it's one of those passages where we see a lot of instructions. It's quite practical, isn't it? About, you know, how a church should be, how we should relate to one another in the body of Christ day to day. So there's various aspects of sort of day-to-day church practical teaching. But one of the things that sort of stands out is that theme of honour, the theme of honour, that we honour one another as Christians. God's honour is something which is taught to relate to everyone, which is very unique, very different. So I just like to think about three aspects of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated this so much in his life on the earth as he showed us how to live. The honour of God. So, number one, God's honour treats all as family. Been thinking about that a little bit earlier. But we're in the family of God. Number two, God's honour is wisely kind. And number three, God's honour is impartially generous. So, firstly then, God's honour, it treats all as family. Now, just to sort of once again come back to the idea of this chapter and a couple of verses in the next chapter being quite a lot of instructions. And it's funny because in some ways, when I go through a passage where it's all instructions, I can sometimes think, well, how do I speak about these verses without it just seeming like go and do this and it just becomes simply an advice session on what we should do? And there's nothing wrong with good advice, is there? And that's clearly part of the teaching that God has given us through his word. But the question always when we come to God's word, whatever it might be, whether it's the New Testament Gospels or whether it's some obscure passage from the Old Testament, whenever we read God's word, we shouldn't always be looking at the surface about, well, what's practically does it say here? But we should be thinking, well, what does this tell us about God? What does it tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? And how can we encounter God through these words and learn more about him? And so it's beautiful in a way that the Bible is so diverse and there's so many different forms, isn't there? But one of the things I'd like us to do today, through the Holy Spirit helping us, is to see that these aspects of honouring each other, it's really the character of God, isn't it? That's where it comes from. It's an overflow. Any New Testament instruction, any New Testament holiness or ways in which Christians live, this isn't a, well, we're Christians, so we must do this, and that's what makes us Christians. It's never, ever that. It's always, well, if we truly are saved, if we truly have been brought from death to life by the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is how we should be. This is what the difference it will make in our lives. And so all these things, a healthy church, the fruit of the Spirit, it all flows from what Christ has done for us. So let's see the person of Christ in all of this as we come through it. So we start with the honour that treats all as family. I have to admit, I do perhaps spend a bit too much time sometimes on YouTube, because YouTube, it's just got so many things on it, hasn't it? It's such a massive thing. But I'm not particularly into mountain biking, as you can probably tell. But I found this mountain biking channel, and there's this mountain biker, and he was travelling across Scotland, and he puts a little camera on his bike, and so you can see everywhere he goes. And there was one time he was driving through, he stayed in a sort of little holiday let on the Balmoral estate. Apparently you can rent out a cottage there. And one day he's cycling along this country path, and guess who comes towards him on the Balmoral estate? It's King Charles. And it's quite strange because King Charles is just on his own. And he just says, morning, you know, just like completely casually. And then these two guys cycling along, they start to talk to King Charles and have a little chat to him, and they're just absolutely astonished at how polite and friendly and not stuck up the king is to them in that occasion. And I think one of them, as he goes on, he said, I don't know what to make of this, because he said, I always hated the monarchy. I always thought, oh, they're just a load of, oh, I don't like those royals. And he said, now I kind of quite like him. So that was funny. So that's an example of someone being honoured, if you like, and treated with respect by someone very high profile, the king in our country. But what an incredible thing it is that, as we were thinking about earlier at the communion service, is that not only are we forgiven for our sins, not only are we made friends with God, but we are actually made family. We are made family, we are made children of God. It is an absolutely extraordinary thing what God has done for us. In the Lord's Prayer, it reminds us, doesn't it? The first words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven," that we don't just go to God as God and you know, it's a very impersonal thing, but God actually says, "Call me Father." What an incredible thing that is. What an incredible thing that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, he didn't jealously say, "No, you're not calling my Father, Father." No, he welcomed that and he said, "You should call him Father." What an incredibly intimate relationship we have with God, that, you know, we on this earth may not have a good earthly experience of a father. There are many people that never know their father. There are others that have a terrible experience with their father. And yet, the one thing we can know is that God is the good father that is there for absolutely everyone. And I know for some people who have had a very bad experience, it's a hard thing to comprehend as a father being good. But at the same time, he is good and he is the perfect father to all who will call on his name. What a wonderful thing that is. And in Romans 8, we see something of the Spirit testifying to us that he is indeed our Father. Romans 8:16 says this: "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Have you ever felt that in your soul? Sometimes it becomes more real than at other times, but we know that it is true, that if we put our trust in God, not only are we forgiven, not only do we have a ticket to heaven, but we actually are adopted into God's family. God loves us as his own son. And you think about that. You think about the most loving father in this world that we can think of. We can think they're a good example of a father. They love their children. God loves us infinitely more than that. And so it is that fatherly love that will sustain us. It is that fatherly love that will bring us through to the end. Even when we mess up, as children do, do things we shouldn't, God will never give up on us. God will never leave us and he will never forsake us. What an incredible thing that is. But we are to see that just as God has welcomed us in this relationship, so we need to reflect that. If we really have experienced this love of God and we know he's our Father, how can we kind of treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, because this is primarily dealing with how we relate to others as Christians. If God has been so loving to us, how can we be stuck up to someone else in the kingdom of God? How can we ignore someone else? How can we just somehow not love our brothers and sisters in Christ? We as well are not just individually children of God, but we are brothers and sisters, and we use it quite often, don't we? And it's one of those familiar things, "Hi brother, hi sister," but let's remember that we really are brothers and sisters in Christ forever and ever. We will worship the King together. We will worship Jesus. What an incredible thing that is. And what a wonderful thing it is that we have a spiritual family. Many of us have lovely physical families that we cherish and love, but what a wonderful thing it is to be in the spiritual family of God, to have so many people. I think it was, well, Jesus said about how in following him, many would lose their family. They'd be abandoned. They'd lose their mothers and fathers and children because of their faith in the Lord. But God would give them many more. And, of course, he was talking about the kingdom of God. And in this country, we're blessed that we don't see the levels of persecution that we do in other countries. But if you go to a lot of Muslim countries and experience, even in this country, what it's like for Muslims that put their faith in the Lord, rejection is a huge one. Apart from the outright persecution and attack, just to be rejected by your family must be terrible, but the family of God is bigger than that. And we must look out for people that are struggling. We must look out for people that have been abandoned and remember that we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's honour treats everyone as family. In the examples given there, it talks about respecting the older man, not rebuking him harshly, treating younger men as brothers, and the attitude to women was very countercultural. Back in the day, women were just constantly exploited, constantly abused. And here he says, treat the younger women as sisters and the older women as mothers. So it's just a lovely picture of how we should love each other and honour each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, God's honour is wisely kind. Many of us have had that situation where it might be just someone sat on a mat in town who says to you, can you give me money? And as a Christian, sometimes you're thinking, well, what should I do? Should I give them the money or should I go and get them a sandwich or something? Or I don't want to turn them away. But you're conflicted. And why is that? Because it may not be the wise thing to do. If they're sat there next to a few bottles of whiskey, it might not be a good idea to give them a £20 note, because in the long term, they'll be very happy, I'm sure, when you give that to them, but in the long term, it's not going to help them, is it? It's not a wise thing to do. That's just one example. And I've been talking about so far how in Christ, spiritually, we are all brothers and sisters. But in this next section, one of the things we see is that actually, although we're all spiritual brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that we relate to each other in exactly the same way as we do our physical family. It doesn't mean that we've got to support financially everyone in exactly the same way that we do our own close family. That's what's implied here. So in these instructions, we now move on to a section where it's talking about supporting widows, supporting women that didn't have any money and were in need, and just about doing that wisely. So being kind, but doing that with wisdom. And it talks about discernment and how to identify in the Old Testament, well, not Old Testament, but in the sort of first century context there, they had a system for how this money was going to be distributed. And it may not be exactly the same system, but the principles are the same. That when we use money, we must be wise in how we help people. And one of the things that comes forth here is that we must look after our family. When we have close relatives, whether it's our parents or brothers or sisters or whatever, if we have plenty of money and we see someone that is completely destitute and can't feed themselves, we have a responsibility to them. Again, God's word is countercultural. Back in the day, a lot of people would just abandon their family, go away and not care. But the Bible talks about, right from the Old Testament, it's there in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Honour your father and mother. And that honour did include not just kind of respectfully speaking of them, but actually supporting them. We live in a very different kind of age where there's actually a lot more pensions and support from the government. It's a totally different structure. But back in the day, very often when people became too old to work, they just were automatically in need. And so the Lord says, no, don't you honour your father and mother. You help them if they need it. And so we need to think about what ways we can help our family if we have a family member that's struggling. It's not always easy, but we must not kind of think that we don't have any duty to our relatives. It's complicated, and sometimes it's not always possible to help people in the way we'd like to, but where and when we can, we should. It's a right thing to look after those that are our own blood, if you like. So we see the broader family, but we see the individual family. But then secondly, we see that when it comes to church support, we need to be very wise. So the context of this was basically how you should support these widows. So first thing was, well, the widows primarily need to be helped by their families, which I've just said. But secondly, we see there in verses 5 to 7 that we should consider their character. That's an interesting one. In other words, they don't want to be kind of subsidizing people if they're not walking with the Lord, if they're going to go off and use that money for bad things and kind of to give the church a bad reputation. It's not a good idea to support them. So it seems quite strict, seems a bit harsh perhaps, but there was a reason behind it. It says, look for those people that are walking with the Lord, that are doing good, and help support them. Don't let them go starving. And we have a bit of a to and fro between verses 2 and 3 and 16, between support your family and through the church support those that actually are serving God, and don't be completely undiscerning in how you distribute that help as a church. So quite an extensive chapter on that, and about how to choose between who should get the help and who shouldn't. But look at the rebuke right there at the end, right in the middle at verse 8, where it says, anyone that does not provide for his relatives and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow, that's very strict, isn't it? But we must remember that our ultimate security is not in that we have physical relatives to support us, or even a church to support us, or a state through the government to support us, or a big pension. Our ultimate security doesn't come from any of that, but it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are children of God, that we are loved by him, and nothing can ever change that. And that brings us to our final point about God's honour. So we've seen how God's honour treats all as family. We've seen how it's wisely kind, so it doesn't just write blank checks to everyone. It uses wisdom and discernment. But finally, God's honour is impartially kind. So, yep, that's where I got to. Sorry, I've lost my space. Impartially generous, that's it. God's wisdom is impartially generous. So, when we think about helping people, when we think about being generous, very often we give it to those we like. We support those that we just think they're quite a nice person, don't we? Or when you see money being given out publicly, sometimes it's usually for a good reason, and we can see why people are doing it. I remember once on the Children in Need thing on the BBC, where they were trying to raise a load of money on one occasion, and one man sort of rang up and gave £1 million, and he said his name and everything, and that was a very public thing, and you could argue that as he gave his name that he might be doing that to look good, but maybe that's me being cynical. And similarly, I've heard of people that have given loads of money to their best friends. They've had money and they said, I'm going to give you loads of money, this person, that person. But when it comes to God's honour in being generous, we have to have an impartiality. And I know that's a word we don't often use, but the word impartial, it means unbiased and to treat equally. So there's that sense in which when it comes to our attitude to elders, when it comes to, there's even a situation where we think about sort of an employment and work situation at the end there. But when it comes to honouring people, we need to be impartial. Verse 17 says this, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. And that command, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, is an Old Testament command. I think it's Deuteronomy. And the implication is, don't stop the poor ox from having a little bit of a snack while he's doing his work. Nice analogy. And do you notice there it says, the worker deserves his wages, verse 18, and the elder is worthy of double honour. And you know, sometimes I've seen it, you know, when you get a minister's salary might be published, and some people might say, is that too much? Well, the implication here is that actually it should be generous and worthy of double honour. Now, of course, every church has different circumstances, doesn't it? But generally speaking, it appears here that it should be on the generous side, rather than kind of really try to, there's an old saying, oh, you've got to keep the minister poor to keep them godly. But I don't think that's necessarily what this is saying here. Excuse me. So a generosity, and when it comes to elders, and there's a mention here of when accusations are made, to make sure there's two or three witnesses. There's mentioning of when elders are appointed that there's no partiality, no favouritism. It's got to be equal, it's got to be fair. And I mean, it only causes trouble if people show favouritism in appointing the leaders of the church. It causes terrible trouble. In God's kingdom, there is an equality, and the one thing when thinking about leadership in the context of elders is to support them in honour of God. So, you know, when you're in a certain situation where you're choosing to give money, it's not just to support an elder that you like and you think, oh yeah, that elder's the best one, but to say, well, whoever the elder is, I may not get on with them, I may not think they're my first choice, but I'm going to support them anyway, because this is who God sent, and God told me here that I need to honour them. And that's how it is in life. Very often people give money, help people that they like, and the other people, they think, well, I'm not so keen on that person, so I won't share with them. But in the kingdom of God, we shouldn't be partial and show favouritism. And it says there about not hastily appointing elders. So, I mean, it's very easy for people to just say, well, I like that guy, right, I'm appointing him as an elder. I like that guy, I'm going to appoint him. But actually, being patient, sometimes eldership appointments take time, don't they? And we have to think through them and pray through them. But there's a lot of wisdom in here. But the ultimate thing is that we say, God, what do you want for this church? God, what do you want? Because he's the one that is the ultimate head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is that God is a God who loves all people equally. God is a God who doesn't look on the outside, but looks to the heart. What a wonderful thing that is. And then finally at the end, there's a talk about honouring your boss. I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs of slavery and all that kind of thing, because the thing is that back in the day, first century, there was a bit of an overlap between the normal job of just sort of like being a servant, a housekeeper, that kind of thing, and slavery, which obviously we don't support as Christians in today's age. But back in the day, it was much more common, and there were a lot of believers that were slaves, that were bond servants, as the word is sometimes translated. But what the Bible, once again, it surprises us, because you think that it might say, well, if you're in slavery, you can run away now because you're free in Christ. No, it doesn't say that. It says, number one, if they're not a Christian, well, this is a great opportunity. If you just are absolutely dedicated and you work extra hard and you love that boss, even though they may not be the nicest person, if you work for that person, then maybe you can lead them to Christ just by the change in your life and by your attitude. And similarly, if they're a Christian, if they love the Lord, well, you could say, perhaps a lot of these people are saying, well, I'm free now, because if they're a Christian and I'm a Christian, then I can just sort of be free. Well, in a sense, that's true, because we're all one in Christ, we're all free in Christ. What it says is, well, if they're a Christian, then you should just keep going at it, and actually it should please you even more, because you have a brother in Christ that you're working for. And there's wisdom in this, because obviously, if that slave or bond servant was to run away, you know, they may end up starving themselves. And actually, it may well be that just staying in their present circumstances, however hard they are, is the best thing for them. And actually, having a boss that's a Christian especially if that Christian is serving the Lord and loving him, and then that's pouring down onto their employees, then that's a good thing for them. So honour all people, even those that you may not want to honour. I think that's a good sort of way of summing it up. Favouritism and just sort of cronyism within the church is just completely forbidden, and it's very clear there. Have nothing to do with partiality, favouritism, verse 21. And it's elsewhere in James 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus must not show favouritism. 2, verse 9 of James. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And Leviticus, even in the Old Testament, do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favouritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. Why do we honour others? Why do we treat everyone fairly as Christians? Well, it's because God has honoured us. If we're a Christian, we're a sinner, we're someone who rebelled against God, and God came and rescued us. God lifted us out of the miry pit, and he brought us to a wonderful place. He brought us to his very presence. And therefore, if God has done that for us, how can we just sort of be partial to other people and judge other people and not treat everyone fairly and rightly? God has showed kindness to us. Let's make sure that we seek to love all God's people. I remember once, many years ago, I remember someone in a church I was at, they just said something, sort of wound me up the wrong way. And I thought, I don't normally hold grudges, but I was just thinking, oh, why did they say that? And then, anyway, I said, Lord, help me to love this person because I'm getting a bit of a problem here. I shouldn't be bitter. And anyway, I prayed that. And then the next Sunday, I sort of saw them, and they came up to me and they said something really nice. They didn't know what I was thinking. They were completely oblivious. And I thought, wow, the Lord answered that prayer. He showed me that I shouldn't be, I should be a bit, maybe a bit more tolerant. But what a wonderful thing it is to be in the family of God. Let's come to God in prayer now. Father, we thank you for the ultimate example of your honour that you have showed us, Lord. And if you can honour us in such an immense way by sending your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to have his blood shed for us, his body broken, in order that we would be made whole, given new life, given eternal life and forgiveness forever, Lord. If you can do that for us, Lord, help us to honour our brothers and sisters. I especially pray you'd help us, Lord, whether it's an elder or whether it's any member of your church, where it's difficult for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would mend relationships. You would bring real love in our hearts for brothers and sisters we don't find it easy to get on with. Father, help us to remember whenever we meet a brother or sister that they are your children and we've no right to treat them or mistreat them. Lord, thank you for your ultimate love for all of us. And Lord, help us to model the character that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.